Thank you, Brother Thomas. It's a joy to be in the Lord's house tonight. I want to say again, I'm thankful for God's salvation. It's good to be a Christian, good to be saved, and good to be a part of the family of God. I appreciate the good singing tonight and the privilege that we have to gather together in the name of the Lord. I'm sure this is not the richest crowd gathered tonight, and probably not the best looking either. But nor the smartest, but I don't know a crowd gathered in a better name than we are tonight. And that's in the name of our Lord. I'm keenly aware we're not the only crowd gathered in His name tonight. He'll meet with thousands. He'll meet with a half dozen in a storeroom somewhere. He'll meet with a teenager bowed by their bedside tonight. He'll be there when the lights turned out in the nursing home. He'll meet with his own. So don't let the lights and the pews confuse you. We're just blessed to be in His presence tonight. And I'm grateful. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, if you'll find your place there tonight in the Word of the Lord. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 8. I do appreciate the invitation to preach anywhere. To get invited back twice is indeed a blessing. But I'm grateful for the invitation to come and be with you. I have changed pastorate since last year. I was pastoring in Taylorsville, a very wonderful church, planned to stay there till the Lord come. And the Lord changed all those plans. And it's been a difficult time. For me personally, my family, to leave people you love. But I'm not in this to do my will. I'm in it to do His. And I'm grateful that as Fanny Crosby wrote years ago, "All the way my Savior leads me." And she closed that song by saying, "This is my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way." And I'm grateful for God's goodness. He knew I'd be here tonight. And I don't believe in a God that gets surprised. I know this was shocky, but He knew gas would be $4.09 a gallon. He knew all about that. And He knows all things. I was telling Brother Daniel coming up the hill here, I've been up here on this mountain when I was a boy, getting Christmas trees, running around, having my wife and family up here. And long, all during that time, God knew I'd be standing up here preaching one night. He knows what tomorrow is going to hold if tomorrow gets here. And I'm grateful that we're safe tonight. You're safe if you're saved. If you ain't saved, you're in a mess. Matter of fact, you're in deep weeds with no way out but Him if you're not saved tonight. But I'm glad I'm His. Very familiar portion, Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 22. Follow with us tonight in the Scriptures. Luke 8:22. "Now it came to pass on a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples, and He said unto them, 'Let us go over unto the other side of the lake.' And they launched forth. But as they sailed, He fell asleep. There came down a storm of wind on the lake. They were filled with water and were in jeopardy. They came to Him and awoke Him, saying, 'Master, Master, we perish.' Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And He said unto them, 'Where is your faith?' And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, 'What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey.'" The familiar story that I've read tonight takes many of our minds even back to Sunday school classes and flannel graph boards and screw-in light bulbs. And sometimes in rainy seasons, water seeping through the block walls when we first heard these stories about our Savior and about His power. This story is not difficult to understand, But the reason for this story is sometimes overlooked. And when we overlook anything in the Scriptures, we miss what God is saying to our life. The message of Luke's gospel from the very beginning of this gospel is that God sent His Son, the Messiah, to save sinners. That's the purpose of Luke's gospel. He tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Part of that saving purpose of our Lord included a demonstration of the Savior's power. And Luke records that in his gospel, how our Lord had power over disease and how our Lord had power over death. And in our text tonight, Luke tells us how our Lord had power over nature. I want you to notice in verse 23 that there are two aspects of nature that are mentioned in verse 23. They are wind and water. He mentions again in verse number 25, the two separated only by a conjunction. He mentioned winds, plural, and water. Luke is emphasizing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus had power over two of the most powerful elements in our world, and that is wind and water. Unless you've been living in a cave, that was demonstrated just last weekend and last week of the power of wind and water. They're two of the most powerful elements, yet they both bow in submission to the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard the old saying that everybody talks about the weather, but nobody does anything about it. Well, the reason is because nobody can't do anything about it. They can do absolutely nothing about the weather. There are so many things in life tonight that you and I can do absolutely nothing about. As I said here tonight, listening to the prayer request, the bottom line is you can't do a thing about any of those requests that you mentioned tonight. In fact, that's why you mentioned them, really, is because you can't do anything about them whatsoever. But we have a Savior tonight who can do whatever He desires and whatever He wants about anything in life. And that's exactly what He did in this story. It's more than a simple story of a storm. It's more than a simple story in and of itself. This is about our Lord demonstrating His power to fulfill the prophecy that He was the one who would come that could remove the curse and bring in the millennial kingdom. He can do that. But if He's going to bring in the millennial kingdom and reverse the curse, He's got to be able to handle winds and waters between there and the end of time. Sometimes it's almost comical to hear Baptists stand and shout about what He's going to do in the end time, but can't believe Him for a service. I mean, can't believe Him for now. I know He's going to do what He said in the end time. I know that the elements are going to melt with heat and He's going to usher in a new kingdom. But I'm interested in what He can do tonight and what He's wanting to do this very moment. Sometimes I stand whenever a Rushalite comes to the house, the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they come to try to tell me about what He's going to do out yonder. And I'm trying to tell them what He can do for them right now. But they're not interested in now. They're interested in later. In this story, Jesus said, I'm proving to you that I can handle it now and I can also handle it later. He's a powerful Savior tonight. Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, the psalmist said, that power belongeth unto God. Doesn't belong to the Duke family, it belongs unto God. Power belongeth unto God. Psalm 106:8, nevertheless, He saved them, talking about the children of Israel, for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. He saved them that men might look at Israel and say what power their God has. Rahab the harlot told Joshua and the spies, she said, I've heard about your God and the power that He had in parting the Red Sea, and it brought her to Jesus. Psalm 147:5, great is the Lord, great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. He is a powerful Savior. Will you look with me tonight? Not at the story of the storm. There's something in this Scripture more powerful than the storm. And it is the story of the calm. I want to suggest to you tonight that the calm that He created was more powerful than the storm that arose upon the sea and upon the lake. I want to suggest to you tonight the power He has is more powerful than whatever is disrupting your life tonight. The power He has to calm it is greater than it all. Now there's three calms in this story tonight. There's the calm before the storm. There's the calm during the storm. And there's the calm after the storm. Look at verse 22. First of all, the calm before the storm. You've read it, but maybe you've missed it. It said it came to pass in verse 22 on a certain day that He went into the ship with His disciples. He said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. Don't miss this. There is a calm upon the lake before the storm ever comes. There's a calm. The Bible said, Luke said, on a certain day. This is a day that included intense teaching by our Lord. Mark tells us in chapter 4, when he records this story in his gospel, that our Lord had spent the entire day teaching, intensively teaching the Word of God. But it says in Luke 8:22 that it said, and it came to pass on a certain day, and it said, as they sailed in verse number 23. It indicates that there were no storms when they sailed. There was no visible problems. There were no looming clouds. There were no ruffling of the waves. Whenever they got in that vessel to go out on the lake to the other side, there was no evidence that there was going to be a storm. There was nothing pending that said there was going to be a storm. There was no radar in that day, but had there been, nothing would have showed up on that occasion. They were living in the midst of a calm even before the storm. But then the Bible said that He fell asleep, telling me again it must have been calm for the Son of God to have laid His head down and went to sleep while He's out on this vessel. If I could picture in my mind the Son of God asleep with all security, the disciples out on the lake with no fears. I mean, everything's going well. Life is just flowing at its leisurely pace. The Son of God on board. What did they have to fear? All of those words magnify the fact that there was a calm. And they were enjoying that calm. They were living in that calm. They were taking advantage of that calm. And they were just enjoying life. And the calm that was upon that lake. Now I know that our Lord knew a storm was coming because He knows all things. But He was not worried and He had no fear. He's out on the lake, the Bible said, Luke did, with His disciples. That word disciple means learner, or it means students. Not all of these disciples were Christians. Not all of those who had heard Him teach that day were Christians. Sometimes we think that only the 12 were on board the vessel, but there could have been more than that on the vessel. There may have actually been some that were on this vessel that were not saved, even though they were students of our Lord and learners of our Lord. There are folks who sit in our Sunday school, sit on our pews, and actually have their name on our rolls, who are learners, but they are not true born-again children of God. What I'm saying tonight is the lost enjoy the calm just as much as the saved enjoy it when it comes before the storm. So here He is. They were about to see something and experience something that would have a massive impact upon their faith. They're about to experience something they never have. So here we are. The ship, the sea, the students, and the Savior. My, what a quartet. We're getting ready to see something and hear something amazing. But everything is calm. But if it stays calm, will the sea be reminded of whom its Creator is?
if everything stays calm, will the students learn what He can do? If everything remains calm, will the Savior be recognized for His greatness and His power? I suggest to you, no. I suggest to you, the sea has got to ruffle before it will recognize its Creator's power. The students have got to wear it before they recognize their Savior's power. And the Savior must get up before He demonstrates His mighty power. Now before I move on tonight, I want to just remind all of us of something here tonight. This is our favorite calm as children of God. Us, Him, smooth sailing and no storms. That's what Baptists pray for every Lord's Day. I want to tell you, when it's us and Him and just smooth sailing, there's a lot of things we miss about Jesus. Some of you wouldn't be where you are in the faith tonight had not the Lord ruffled the waters. Some of us wouldn't know what we know about Him tonight had not the skies got black and the thunder rolled and the mighty tempest in this world sloshed up against our soul. Oh, but we like to live in the calm before the storm. I'm glad that God lets us live there occasionally. This is where most folk like to live, just them and Him. When they leave the banks of the lake that day, it's just them and Him. The sea has no bearing on their life. I mean, circumstances are not affecting anything, but all of that is about to change. And I want to say tonight, in the life of Christians and in the very core of Christianity, you hear me? Things are about to change. We're losing some of the calm that people have enjoyed living in all of these years. Things are about to happen, but we're going to learn more about Him than we've ever learned. I've preached all my life that He's sufficient, but I believe I'm going to get to prove it before I get out of here. I know it tonight, but knowing it and going through it are two different things. Amen. The calm before the storm. This is our favorite calm. Just them and Him. Us, Him, smooth sailing, and no storms. But look back at the text with me again tonight. Not only the calm before the storm, but verse 23, I want you to notice the calm during the storm. But as they sailed, He fell asleep, and there came down, Luke said, a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. All of a sudden, the tranquility of this journey was interrupted and replaced by a deadly storm. Luke's choice of words here are very important. That's why it's a sin to mess with the Word of God. Luke said in verse 23, there came down, look what Luke called it, a storm of wind. Luke said, referring to a fierce storm. And it comes from an underlying Greek word that denotes a hurricane force. If there would have been radar, it would have turned from green to red. It would have turned colors in just a minute. Before the disciples could have said, hey, there's something coming, the rain would have been hitting them like needles upside the face, and they'd have known that it was a hurricane force storm that they were facing. Luke also tells us where it came from. Luke said it came down or descended from the mountains, which was typical of that part of the Sea of Galilee. You see, what's happening in their life has now become threatening. They've moved out of that calm that they were enjoying, and now life that's been so tranquil is now so threatening. Isn't that the way it happens sometimes? Going down the road to work, everything's fine. Cell phone rings and tears flow down your eyes. That's the way life comes at us. But I'm glad I have a Savior tonight who's not only in charge of the storm, but I'm glad He's in charge of the calms. And He knows how to bring them by whenever the children of God need those storms and those calms. All of a sudden, Luke tells us the ship was filled with water. And the disciple, now that's not good. I'm not a sailor, but I got enough sense to know that ain't good. Whenever you get a boat full of water, that ain't good at all. And they said to him, Master, we perish. Master, we perish. Don't miss the two words, we perish. I'll tell you what the storms of life will do. It'll cause you to come to the wrong conclusions about things. They didn't talk. They had concluded they were goners. They said, we perish. We're not going to make it. They knew what they were facing. They come to a conclusion that this storm would kill them. Now, they'd been in storms before. They knew every level of storm you could imagine. But this was one of such proportion. They admitted that we cannot handle this. They said, Master, we perish. The word master there means leader. For they had nowhere else to turn. They said, Lord, we're not going to make it. There's no way we're going to come out of this. And this perfectly suited our Lord's purpose. To strengthen in their presence their weak faith and their lack of belief and trust in Him. Christ created the storm that was slapping them. Christ controlled the storm that was drowning them. And Christ would consummate that storm by His own power. I'm here tonight to tell you He's in charge. He still owns a cattle on a thousand hills. And He owns everything in it. Every arab oil well there is tonight is under the sovereign control of Almighty God. They may think they're pumping it, but God's in control of it. And He knows exactly what we need. Dear preacher friend of mine who's in glory now, Brother Buren Hastings used to say, for every persimmon tree that God ever created, He made a possum to run up it. And I say, Amen. I'm glad this world's balanced tonight. As a matter of fact, if we'd leave everything alone, everything would run like she's supposed to run. There's enough acorns on the ground to feed every squirrel if you'll stay out of the road. God's got everything in control. And I'm glad He controls the storms and He controls the calms. Calm before the storm. The lake is so tranquil. The disciples are so happy and satisfied. The calm during the storm. Now, Luke says in verse number 24 that the water was raging. He mentions the raging of the waters. It meant that the storm had an effect on the sea as well as on the disciples. I'll tell you something tonight. You ain't the only one in this storm. Amen. Sometimes when we get slapped with water, we think we're the only ones that get slapped with water. I was pumping some of that 409 today. And a fella standing over there fussing like he is the only one in the world paying for it. I said, well, cheer up. Me and you both are paying for it. I said, if we'll look at it like that, that makes it 204 something a gallon. If you want to divide it in half, that's all I know to say. I mean, listen, this storm not only is affecting them, it's affecting the sea upon which they're sailing. You're not the only one in this. You're not the only one preacher. You're not the only pastor that's having the Word of God rejected and seeing people walk away from the faith. Brother, we're all there. I stood in the parking lot today and talked with a young preacher about his church. And I said, brother, we're in this thing together. This ain't about me and you and big me and little you. I said, we're all on the same sea together. But I want you to know tonight that it affected not just the sailor. It affected the very sea on which they were sailing. Jesus was calm during the storm. As a matter of fact, bless His name, He's the eye of the hurricane tonight. He is the eye of the storm. God by nature is perfect calm. I want to tell you, nothing shakes the Son of God. Nothing shakes the Son of God. When I'm paralyzed, He's omnipotent. When I'm confused, He's omniscient. I mean, when I don't know where I am, He knows all things tonight. He just simply isn't bothered by what's going on around Him. Nothing disturbs Him. Nothing confuses Him. Or nothing causes Him to be anything less than God. Chaos everywhere. People scrambling, boats sinking, Son of God sleeping. Amen. Amen. The boat are filling up with water. Sailors are wiping water out of their eyes. Can't find their oars. Can't raise their sails. Don't know where they're at. Don't know where they're going. And the blessed Son of God sleeping like a baby. Right in the middle of it all. Here we are tonight pulling our hair out. Worried about our 403s. Worried about this and that. And the Son of God's on the throne in power and glory. He'll be there tomorrow if tomorrow comes up. Don't matter who gets elected, who gets replaced, who gets transferred, who gets promoted, who gets demoted, who gets voted in or who gets voted out. When the sun goes down the night, He's on the throne. When it comes up in the morning, He's on the throne. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, in the year that my politics fell all apart, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He's God tonight. Here we are in America. We fundamental Bible-believing conservative people. Here we are in America, and we got to vote for something we don't approve of, ain't we? We're over a barrel tonight, ain't we? But I want to tell you, God ain't over no barrel. God's in control. He is here before George Washington's sworn in. He'll be here after George Bush goes out, and He'll be here in whatever else goes in. Everything's flying loose, and the Son of God's sleeping on the boat. He's in control tonight. He's in control. The calm before the storm, that was their favorite calm. Them and Him. But here's our needed calm tonight. When we can't, He can. See, this calm here isn't about them and Him. This calm here is about Him. See, much of our Christian life is about us and Him. But really, your victory tonight is not about you and Him. It's just about Him. Because He's your victory. If I can hold on, we'll be all right. It ain't got nothing to do with you holding nothing. If you aren't held tonight, hear me, you ain't going to hold on. Oh, David said after he repented in Psalm 51, he asked the Lord to deliver him from blood guiltiness. And he said, I want you to uphold me and sustain me with your righteousness. You know what David said? David said, God, even after you forgive me, I know me. If you don't hold me up, I'll be right back out on that balcony again. That's what David said. David said, if you don't hold me, I'll be right back out there where I messed up first time. Some of you have been in this altar, repented of sin, and got right up and spun gravel in God's face before you got out of the parking lot, and you know that's true. As a matter of fact, you went out and done worse second round than you did first round. You can't make it without Him tonight. It is about Him. The Bible said we're complete in Him. Had a lady tell me one time whose husband had left her. She said, I'm not complete without my husband. I said, only one thing wrong with that. I know what you mean. But I said, the Bible said you're complete in Christ. And I'm glad my completeness in Him. Thank God He is preeminent tonight. That in all things He might have the preeminence. Listen, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. I'm glad my security, my hope, my salvation, everything tonight is in Him. He's the calm during the storm. This is our needed calm. Our favorite calm is to be over here where nothing's ruffled. But what we really need tonight is to get ruffled so we can look to Him. Wouldn't hurt you to get shook up every now and then. Amen. Wouldn't hurt your boat to leak. Amen. Really. Some of us has floated along for so long and we ain't never had a drop of water in our little John boat. We need to get a little moisture around us. So we can remember our victory's not in us, it's in Him. You say, well, I'm a living the best I know to live. Keep living it, but that ain't helping you a bit without Jesus. He is your salvation tonight. If you ain't a getting it, I'm telling you, He's everything. Amen? He is my salvation. You said, I work for mine. Well, keep working or you'll lose it. You say, I'm trying to hold on to it. You can listen. It's Him tonight. He is everything that we need. I can work all my life. Apart from Christ, I'm nothing. I couldn't get there on my flesh, and God knows I can't stay there on my flesh. Paul said, if there's any good thing in me, it's Christ that's in me. The hope of glory. He's our hope tonight. He's our hope. The calm before the storm. The calm during the storm. Verse 24 and 25, the calm after the storm. They came to Him and woke Him, saying, Master, we perish. Now look at this. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. You believe that? Oh, I believe that. Then He arose. What got Him up? Their cries of desperation. Storm didn't get Him up. But the cry of His children did. You know, I watch those weather people, and the storm gets so loud you can't hear what they're saying. But He heard what they're saying. He got up when they got to crying. Now, I'll tell you what, if you get to crying out for the right kind of calm, He'll get up and He'll come where you are. Matter of fact, if you get to wanting camp meeting, if you really get to wanting it bad enough and ask for it, I'll tell you what, He'll send it. Amen. Really, if you're here lost tonight and you really get to wanting to get in, thank God He'll open the door for you tonight. When God does a work in your heart and you realize you're sinking, you realize you're going under, thank God He'll open the door. He'll let you in. He'll come where you are. Notice what the text said in verse 24. He rebuked the wind. He did, didn't He? But that ain't all Luke said. And the raging of the water. They bowed to the power of the Creator. One writer said He just got up and said, shh. And He just stopped. I don't even know if He had to. He could have just thought, shh, and it'd have been over. I mean, he's so powerful. He didn't even. It's done. Creator got up. Creation bowed down like a whoop pup right at the feet of the Creator. He stopped the immediate. He stopped the immediate. He stopped the wind. Stopped the immediate. The wind ceased, Luke said. But He also stopped the continual. It said He stopped the raging of the water. Now I know none of you go to the beach because you're spiritual. You go to the coast when you go. And you try to find the little town nobody can relate to, Myrtle, so you tell, or something else, you know. But any of you that's ever seen pictures of the ocean, I'll put it that way. You know the waves keep coming. Let's bring it a little closer home. There ain't a man in here that ain't stood down the fish pond sometime in his life, took a rock and throwed it out there and watched the ripple. If you hadn't ever done that, sell your video games and go do it. You'll be a richer man for it. I'm telling you that. You say, what did you play when you were coming up? I played like I was enjoying life. That's exactly what I done. And I was. I spent my days down at the fish pond catching bream. And, you know, all that stuff you young people are catching on them games, what do you do with it when you get it? I mean, when I was growing up, what I caught, I ate. Right? Somebody asked me the other day, did I play golf? I told them no. And they said, why not? Too expensive? I said, no. I said, but if I'm going to run something in 18 holes, I want to eat it after I get it. Amen. Does that make sense? I mean, but all of you have seen that ripple. And I don't want you to miss this tonight. Not only did our Lord stop the immediate, He stopped the ripple. He stopped the ripple. That storm was producing waves. If you'd have been on the bank of the other side of that lake and then seen it, all of a sudden you're standing there, water splashing, and one splash comes up and it just stops. You say, you're exaggerating it. Well, I'm exaggerating. I don't know, but thank God, He stopped it. Not only does our Savior produce a calm in the immediate, He can calm down the effects of a storm. Amen. He can calm down. Now, the old-timers, and I'll get in trouble with some of you for this, but my sister-in-law says when you have two storms in a night, the old-timers used to use the statement, that storm came through and it come around again. Now, that, I know what they mean. You know that meteorologically that's impossible until it goes all the way around the world. Now, sometimes we'll have a hurricane come up on our coastline. It'll go all the way around and come back down the west coast. Same front, you know, same thing. But you know, storms don't really come around. It may be the same storm in different pieces. But I'll tell you something. He stopped the effects of whatever was happening that night. He shut her down. Shut it down. Shut it down. Some of the things that are happening in your life could produce ripple effects that would tear your family apart. But when He calms it, it'll shut her down. It'll shut her down. He has that power to do that tonight. So that there'll not even be any effects of it felt in the rest of the family. Have you ever got in such a storm, you was worried, and it started affecting your wife, and then it was going to affect your children, but you got it to Christ, and He just shut her down. Just shut her down. Boy, He's that kind of a Savior. He's that kind of a God who can bring the calm in the midst of the storm. He sends a calm so that men can testify about His mighty power. Look what they said in verse number 25. What manner of man is this? Now, listen, the Baptists, they talk about storm all the time. That's because they ain't never found the calm. If you ever experience His calm, now hear me, if you ever experience His calm, you'll quit talking about storm. What are they talking about? They ain't talking about no storm. If Luke hadn't wrote it, we wouldn't even know there had been one. They're talking about the calm. What manner of man is this? That word manner in the Greek means from another world. Where'd this man come from? He's not just one of us. That word manner is used throughout your New Testament. And that's what it means. When you see that little word manner, it's talking about something from another world. John said, behold what manner of love at the Father. That means we've got a love from another world. Peter said about living holy, he said, what manner of persons ye ought to be. See, from another world. They said, what manner of man is it? He's not from this world. Because men down here don't create calms. Men down here create storms. But He creates calms. Oh, what manner of man is this? For He commandeth even the winds, the immediate, and the waters. They saw it. He commands the continual to stop. And they obey Him. That's our Savior tonight. That's the one that bled for you at Calvary. That's the one who saved you one day. Died for you. Was buried for you. Got up out of the grave. That's the one who's coming again for you one day. And that's the one who stopped by here tonight to bring a calm in your life. To bring a calm that He created. The calm before the storm. Well, that's our favorite calm. The calm during the storm. That's our most needed calm. But the calm after the storm. Well, I guess that's our greatest calm. See, the calm before the storm, it's them and Him. The calm during the storm, it's just Him. But now the calm after the storm, it's Him and them. He's the one that's recognized. Now I want to show you something in closing. He asked them this question in verse number 25. And He said unto them, where is your faith? And they being afraid wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? Where is your faith? Really, you should take verse 25 and put it up in verse 24, right where it says, Master, Master, we perish. He should have went on and said right there, where's your faith? But He didn't, did He? You know what He done before He corrected their theology? He calmed their fears. That's our Lord. Now, He'll correct our theology. And He'll deal with our weak faith.
But He loves us enough, first of all, that He's going to calm our storm. And then He'll set us down and tell us what we need. Remember what James said about our Lord? James said He upbraideth not. James said our Lord don't take us over and pop us in front of people. I never did jerk my children up in front of people and discipline them. I took them where they needed to be disciplined. They were begging for it before I got where I was going, but I never did do that out in public. I didn't want to shame them. I wanted to correct them. The Lord don't whoop His children just out so He can show off His power. First thing He done was He took all the fear out of their heart. Then He said, now you boys need some faith. He'll deal with us how and when we need to be dealt with. But aren't you glad He loves us?
Amen.
And even in times when our faith is weak and we don't do what we need to do, He loves us enough to calm our fears and then to correct our faith. What a Savior. These disciples, in the chapters previous to this, had seen Jesus raise the dead. They had witnessed Him heal Peter's mother-in-law who was sick. They had saw our Lord on several occasions cast out demons. That's all in Luke's gospel up until Luke 8. But if you read all the miracles beginning with our Lord's ministry after John's baptism and the temptation in the wilderness, if you read all the miracles from Luke 4 up until Luke 8, Brother Sonny, this one's personal. I mean, standing there watching Him cast demons out of a boy, that's good. Watching Him raise Peter's mother-in-law, that's great. Watching Him heal other sick folks, that's good. Watching Him cast out other demons. But this time it's between them and Him.
Amen.
This is personal.
Yes, sir.
And I want to tell you, it's one thing for me to stand up here and preach He's sufficient. And then whenever water starts coming in my boat,
yes, sir.
Somewhere between here and home, friend, it's going to get personal. It's going to get real personal between you and the Lord. And I won't tell you tonight, He can calm it. He can calm it. I was telling Brother Daniel coming up the road, my daughter is married. She's 11 weeks pregnant with the greatest grandchild that'll ever be born in this world. I know that. I'm believing God for that. 3 years ago, that wasn't the case. 3 years ago, I'm sitting in my studying, getting ready to go preach a meeting. About 10:30 in the morning, I get a phone call from a co-worker with my daughter, who said to me, who my daughter had never been sick a day in her life, only been in hospital twice for stitches from being rough and things. And they said, your daughter's laying in the floor here at the law office having seizures. To make a long story short, we went almost a year and a half to 2 years with seizures. You automatically think tumor. Your mind automatically, I'm like the disciples, you automatically conclude before you ever get there. I want to tell you, my priorities changed in a heartbeat.
Amen.
I closed my Bible and bowed beside my study desk. I want to tell you something, that morning it got personal.
Amen.
I looked at all those books, Brother Sonny, that I had. I looked at 35 years of sermon outlines stuck in notebooks all around my wall. Didn't mean a thing. Because I had to believe what I'd preached.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, even though I was 51 years old, for the first time in my life, it was as if God said to me, now it's personal. You can't go to a revival meeting tonight and get up and tell everybody to believe God. You got to believe me right now. You got to know that you can't get to her before somebody else does. And you know that when you do, you can't do a thing about what's going on. Now I want to tell you, that'll take a man down a notch or two in a hurry. You'll find out real quick whether you believe Him or not. It's not about what you preach or what you've taught in a Sunday school class or what you've sung. It's about what's real when it comes down to that. But I found Him to be true. And I found Him to be faithful. And I found Him to be the Creator of the calms. I'm preaching to someone tonight who maybe needs Him to create a calm in your life. And I want to tell you, if He can do it for them, praise God, He can do it for us. He can do it for us. Would you stand with us?